I also want to express a word of welcome to all of you this morning. Those of you who are our guests today, we're thankful for your friendship and fellowship this morning. And we hope for all of us that our time together will encourage us to fill all the various roles that we have in our lives this week as Christians, as people who are trying to follow the Lord. All of you who are members of our congregation, remember that this Wednesday evening is the final session of our summer series. But as we announced the other night, I also want to take tonight and next Sunday evening to try to offer our response, my response at least, to what we've heard from our brothers about the minor prophets. Be with us if you can. I want to also express my own sympathy to our sister Karen and our brother David in their loss at this point. I want to be calling your attention, especially this morning, to some passages from the Gospel of Mark, mostly, and also from 1 Peter. And a lot of you know that many people believe that the Gospel of Mark is heavily influenced by the personal memories of Peter himself. All of you sitting here, or most all of you sitting here with us this morning, know a good bit about Simon Peter already. He's prominent in all the records we have about our Lord. He's first in every list of the disciples. He's present in what some people refer to as the inner circle, the three disciples who get to be with Jesus at remarkable moments, the transfiguration, the raising from the dead of Jairus' daughter, and then the prayers in Gethsemane. Peter takes the lead for the disciples in acting and in speaking. He's also first in voicing the truth about who Jesus is. He's the one who first makes the good confession. You are the Christ of God. And Peter is blessed for it by the Lord himself. But Peter also, as you know, says things that are out of tune, so to speak, and he gets corrected for it. Sometimes he gets corrected for it quite strongly. And some of these incidents are among the best known scenes in the Gospels, if not in history itself. What Peter says that he gets straightened out for. So why does the Lord make such prominent use of a fellow who has to be corrected so famously? Well, one reason may be that because that's the only kind of people he can choose from. There are no other kind of people to use. One brother that I've read after has a series that he titled, Simon Peter, the Apostle Like Me. Most of us can identify with him in one way or another. Maybe the Lord uses him to display his own mercy in putting the strengths of an otherwise flawed vessel to great use anyhow. But I think there may be still another reason, and one that's even more important and practical. And it's the one we're going to try to move toward in our thoughts together this morning. To get at it, we're going to need to take in the principles that take over Peter's life in between what he learns as he's corrected and what he teaches as he's encouraging the rest of us. The fact that Peter gets corrected means that obviously he's learning some principles that are not his natural inclinations. They're not in keeping with what he would have thought on his own or what most of the rest of us would. Yet these principles and the ability to take them in and to be changed by them are crucial for anybody who wants to follow the same Christ that Peter did. That's us, isn't it? So let's think about what Peter learns. First off, the Lord will say to him, Peter, take no shortcuts to glory. Look at the episode in Mark chapter 8 in verses 31 through 33. This is right after Peter's made the good confession and right after he's been blessed for it. The Lord begins to teach him that he has to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after that, after 3 days, rise again. He said it plainly. And I pick up in verse 32. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Remember, Peter just said, you're the Christ of God. And now he begins to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Let me paraphrase for a moment the point Jesus is making. He says, Peter, you're suggesting the same approach that the tempter proposed to me at the beginning. A kingdom with no suffering, at no cost, which requires no inconvenience for yourself. A kingdom that ignores the nature and the will of God and obligation to Him. Remember the tempter had said in Matthew 4 verses 8 through 10, you just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all of this, the glory of all these kingdoms. When Peter said, Lord, may it never be that you would give yourself up and be killed and be raised again, he's making the same proposal whether he realizes it or not. It must have come to quite a shock, as quite a shock to Peter and the others to discover that the way to the kingship of the kingdom passed through suffering and sacrifice. That's a hard lesson to learn for all of us who still want to think of religious things as simply something to have our needs met and served. Peter learns over the course of his lifetime. When we come to the letter we call 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 11, he's writing about the sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories, as he puts it. He says that's what all the prophets were talking about. Over in chapter 3 at verse 18, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sin. That's what Josh read a while ago. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now notice, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And when you come down to the middle of verse 21, he continues that this happens through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. In other words, in glory. But he didn't get there through a shortcut. And Peter continues, verse 1 of chapter 4, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter had learned, hadn't he? He'd been transformed from the guy who rebuked Jesus for even thinking that this is a way to do it, to the guy who says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. No shortcut to glory. Through suffering, if need be. Second, Peter learns always listen to the Son of God. If you're going to confess Him, listen to Him. And respect what he speaks. In Mark 9, I think Mark means for us to understand this in close connection with that episode of the good confession and Peter trying to rebuke Jesus. It was apparently 6 days or so later that this happens. He takes Peter and James and John with him to a high mountain to pray. And while he's there, he's transfigured. His glory shows through. They're able to see something of who he is. And it's a frightening episode. And picking up at verse 4 of Mark 9, it says, "There appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents or tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they're terrified." You ever said something because you didn't know what else to say? "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.'" Now, I paraphrase again for us for a moment. God is saying, "This is my beloved, my own Son. And I'm so pleased with him. He has no equals. Don't put him on par with the law. Don't make him just another one. Don't make him out to be one in a long line of important prophets, just the latest of them. All of that only pointed to him. He's there in front of you. Now pay attention to him." When we get over to 1 Peter, we find Peter mentioning the Father and mentioning the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 1. But he says their work is unto obedience to Jesus Christ. Unto obedience of the Son. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter's advice is going to be, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. In other words, let him be the master and the ruler to whom you pay attention. Number three, Peter is going to learn, you can be assured that what you gain in listening to the Son and seeking the kingdom will far outweigh whatever you leave in that process. Don't you catch yourself from time to time on a human level wondering if you've made a good deal, wondering if you've made the best choice, wondering if it's going to be worth it? Apparently people have always struggled with that question. The story of the rich young ruler and Jesus' conversation with him happens in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus has had to point out to this young man that maybe he's done everything except to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the man goes away sorrowful. He's not willing to make that priority. And there's the discussion with the disciples about how hard it is for people who have everything to enter the kingdom. And finally, at Mark 10, verse 28 beginning, Peter interrupts. Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left everything." Peter's thinking of his nets and his boat back up there on the banks of the Sea of Galilee and his house up there at Capernaum that he's left to follow Jesus. "We've left everything to follow you." And I wonder if Peter is saying, "Aren't we great?" Or if he's saying, "Was that a mistake?" Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold." How much percentage is that? Is that 1,000% or 100% or 1,000,000%, I can't tell. 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions. Because remember, there are no shortcuts to glory. And in the age to come, eternal life. As I read this, the Lord is saying, those who are first with everything in the here and now are so often last to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it may be because you fear you'll lose more than you gain. And if you're worried about that, don't be. If you follow me, you're going to get the best that this life has to offer. And then you're going to get life with me, the kind of life that I have with the Father. And so when we get over to 1 Peter, I'm reading along only in chapter 1. I've already read about how blessed we are to have an inheritance that is imperishable in verse 4. And then I read in verse 8, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now, as I read that, he offers us faith and hope and love in verse 8 and eternal life in verse 9. This isn't the only time Peter pointed this out. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, he said, if you'll add to your faith, you'll gain a life which is full of things that are honorable and respectable and fulfilling, and then you'll have richly supplied to you entrance into the eternal kingdom. You can be sure that what you gain will far outweigh whatever you leave. And then the fourth time that Peter gets corrected, and I'm going to flip over into the Gospel of John for this one. And it's a familiar scene. It's John 13, verses 4 and following. And it's the time when they're together, Jesus and the 12, for the supper. And while they're eating that supper, that last night together, Jesus arises and from the supper and puts off his garment and wraps a towel around him, and gets a basin of water and begins to wash their feet, taking the role of household servant or slave toward them. Knowing the situation, knowing what was going to happen, knowing all of that, who would betray him and all of it, he still does this. And Peter finds that to be uncomfortable, not normal, not what should happen. And so in verse 4 and following, when he gets to Peter, when he came to Simon Peter, verse 6, who said to him, Lord, just incredulous, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And to Peter's eternal credit, he said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Tells you something about his heart. But the lesson is, humble yourself under the Lord's cleansing grace. Humble yourself under the kind of cleansing that only Christ can offer, and the kind that we read about as we remembered the Lord in the supper from a few moments ago. Here's my paraphrase. Jesus saying, Peter, you're in a condition that will remain forever unaddressed unless you allow me to deal with it, because there's neither anyone nor anything else that can cleanse you like you need to be cleansed. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for everybody, including you, Peter. And unless I serve you, and unless you become a servant, you'll have nothing in common with me. I get over to 1 Peter, and I come to 1 Peter 5 in verse 5b. And remember, Jesus said, you don't understand this now, but afterward you will. In the last chapter of 1 Peter, halfway through verse 5, Peter writes, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. I wonder if he was thinking about the towel. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. That is a part of humbling ourselves under the Lord's cleansing grace. The fifth episode says to Peter, Peter, neither overestimate yourself nor underestimate your enemy. We've been reading about some of this in our class on Sunday morning. And in Mark 14, at verses 26 and following, just before they go out to the Mount of Olives that night after the supper, Jesus tells them it's going to be fulfilled, that prophecy that says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And He tells them that they're all going to flee from Him. They're all going to be scattered. And Peter objects. Peter says, even if they all run away from you, I won't. Jesus tells him He's going to deny Him three times before the rooster crows twice. And Peter objects. He says, even if I must die with you, I will. I'm ready for it. Well, you remember what happens, of course. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus goes off there to pray, Peter and James and John being the closest to Him. He asks them before He leaves to watch and pray. His soul is really troubled deeply. He goes and prays, and He comes back, and there they are, sacked out. Well, on the ground, but out of it. Jesus, however, addresses Peter. Peter, are you asleep? Could you not watch even 1 hour? The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And temptation is of such a nature that it can overtake you before you even realize what's happening. So you bear in mind that your well-being depends on your shepherd's care. If he's smitten, you'll be scattered, so you watch and pray. That's a message that all of us who tend to lean on our ability and who try to make up every problem or resolve it based on our own wisdom and strength, that this is something we need to hear. Our enemy can take advantage of the opportunity in a way that overpowers our best intentions. When I come over to 1 Peter, I find a man who had learned this lesson. In 1 Peter 2, at verse 25, he writes, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. That's us. We've returned as shepherds. So in chapter 5, in verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How'd Peter know that? Early in his life, he would have thought, that never happened to me. But now then, he writes to his brothers and sisters about it this way. And the sixth one of these episodes, the last one we'll take this morning, is entrust your cause to him who judges justly. They come out to the garden to arrest him. John 18, verse 10 and 11 will show us, I think, what happens. The mob comes out there, and Jesus goes to meet them, and Peter is the one who takes that short sword and attacks the servant of the high priest. Jesus tells him to put that up. You live by that, you're going to die by it. Don't you think that I should drink the cup the Father has given me? Matthew shows that he says, don't you realize, Peter, I could call 12 legions of angels and they'd come immediately. But how else would the scripture be fulfilled? My summary of that is, this isn't happening, Peter, because I'm powerless in the face of it. It's happening because I'm committed to my Father's will. I trust Him to do what's needed and best. I want the Scriptures to be fulfilled. I will drink the cup He has given me and leave the rest to Him. So I get to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 21 beginning. And Peter writes, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Peter is saying it's not just the suffering that's our example, it's entrusting ourselves to the one who judges justly. That's our example. So there is the transformation in Simon Peter from the natural ways of thinking that he started with to the spiritual ways of thinking that he ends with. Simon Peter is certainly very human. He does say things that are a bit out of turn. But I am not content to think that he's just an impulse, just because he's an impulsive man who's prone to getting his foot in his mouth, that the Lord uses him. The transformation occurs because Peter has some special qualities that lovers of the Lord need to have. He was a man who is engaged in spiritual matters and who thinks about their meaning, and not somebody who stands back detached as if the whole thing bores him. He's a man who's open to expressing the thoughts of his heart about such things, and not somebody who just sort of takes the skeptical, I'm better than you view, and I'm not going to make myself known. He's a man who's unafraid to go first in confessing his convictions. He's a man who is willing to be corrected. Not everybody is. And to learn from it. And he's a man who is able, after a failure, to accept mercy and restoration and to be loved. Not everybody can do that. And that, in my view, when I read Scripture, is why he grew and matured over his lifetime. And it's why the Lord used him to let the rest of us know what to do about his name, how to become a Christian. Peter will say, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And how to handle failure as a Christian. Repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 8:22. And why we are right to to stand firm in God's true grace. 1 Peter 5, verse 13. How much like Peter am I today? I hope I can find it in me with the Lord's help to be like him in the ways that open my heart and life to the grace of the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning needing to act on the advice Peter offered to us. If we can help you in either way to do that, then please let us know it by coming while we stand and sing together.